Okay, so we're part three of a series called Promised One, which is our Christmas series. And our goal in this series is to help us to see that Jesus is the hero of the Old Testament. And we're focusing in on major Old Testament themes. We asked the question in the beginning, Jason asked the question, where was Jesus before the first Christmas? And we answered that he was there. He was the eternal Son of God who came to be the he came in the incarnation to be the Son of God in the flesh. And so when he became the Son of God in the flesh, it wasn't like he came into existence because he always existed. And that's really important for us to understand. And so then we're going to be looking at some other themes. And some of the major religious frameworks that frame the Old Testament are these major themes of prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus is our great prophet, how Jesus is our great priest, how Jesus is our great king over today and the next three Sundays. So today we're looking at how Jesus is our greater prophet or our greater Moses. And as we look back to Moses' life, many of us are familiar with this guy. He is quite a strong figure in the Old Testament. He's a prominent guy in the Old Testament. In fact, he was in many ways the hero of the people of Israel. And as we think back to the story of Moses, there are some shady parts to it, but no doubt there are some glorious moments too. He had his low moments and he had his high moments. And when we think of Moses, and as at least as Jewish people think of Moses, they remember him as a prophet. He is probably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Now, before we just pigeonhole him as a prophet, he also functioned as a mediator. He often brought the people of God before God. And in that way, he did serve in some ways like a priest. But his primary function was as a prophet. He would speak to the people on behalf of God. He would speak God's word to God's people. In fact, as we think back to some of the moments, we remember that it was Moses who came before Pharaoh, and he didn't have an eloquent speech of any sort, but he had the word from God. And that's what it means to be a prophet, to have the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was in Moses, and Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, "Your time is up, let my people go." And it happened. And so in that way, he functioned as a prophet and he helped lead the people of Israel out of Egypt according to the word of the Lord. And then we find another significant moment as they cross over the Red Sea and they get onto the other side. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai and there he receives the word of the Lord again. And it's an incredible moment. It's profound. He sees the Lord face to face. The glory of God descends on Mount Sinai and Moses gets the law, the very law of God, the very word of God. And this time the word of God goes to the people of God again and Moses is their prophet. And so we see in Moses an initiatory phase of life under the law of God, which we come to know as the Old Covenant. And so Moses, in a sense, is the father of the Old Covenant. So he's a prophet. In some ways, he functioned as a priest. And he's, in a sense, the father of the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant or the law. And so he really is the hero of the people of God, the ancient people of God, Israel. But as we look a little closer, what we discover is that Moses, although he was a good prophet and although he was a good deliverer, he wasn't a mighty deliverer. He could lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, but because of his own disobedience and his own weaknesses, he couldn't take them into the promised land. And so he was good, but he was not great. He was the father of the old covenant, but this covenant wasn't an everlasting covenant. It was temporary. And so his ministry and his prophetic role was never to be permanent. It was to be a picture. Moses was a picture. Moses was a historical figure, don't get me wrong, but his ministry was to foreshadow a greater prophet. And so everything about Moses, all of his work and all of his ministry, and even being the head of the old covenant, was to foreshadow an everlasting covenant, the covenant that Christ would usher in. And so Moses was good, but he wasn't great. Moses could take the Jews out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of the Jews. This rings true to our journey too. You know, Jesus saves us from the world, and then the rest of our lives is about getting the world out of us. And so Moses delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, but he was frustrated with the people of Israel because they kept falling back into idolatry and disobedience. And so he would bring them the word of God like a good prophet. He would bring them the word of the Lord, but just pointing them to the righteous requirement didn't help them to live righteously. You see, his role was a picture. It was profound, but it only takes on huge significance when we contrast it and compare it to the greater Moses who was to come, and that is Jesus. Because only Jesus could fully save. Only Jesus could fully deliver. Only Jesus could fully bring us the Word of God. Moses brought us some of the Word of God, and Jesus brought us all of the Word of God. And so the people of God needed a prophet that was better and greater than Moses. Now, this is exactly what the author in Hebrews wants to help us to see. And so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to read a passage, and then we're going to exposit this passage. Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. So just giving you a little bit of context in terms of where we're going here. But here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Here it is. "Just as Moses was also or was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify," there it is, "to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." We're going to look at this passage under three key headings. The first one is we're going to consider Christ, consider Jesus. Then we're going to compare, and then we're going to contrast, all right? So very helpful little breakdown: consider, compare, contrast. Number one, consider Jesus as final prophet. Verse 1, look there again with me. "Therefore, holy brothers," who's the author writing to? He's writing to believers, but predominantly Jewish believers, because that's why the book's called Hebrews. It was written primarily to Hebrew believers who have come out of Judaism and are now following Christ. But something's happening in their context. They are being persecuted. These Jewish converts are being persecuted by the Jews who are saying, "How dare you follow this imposter Jesus?" And so some of them are wanting to go back to Judaism. And so the author's like, "Don't do that, guys. And here's why. Don't desert Jesus and go back to Moses because Jesus is the greater Moses. So he says, therefore, holy brothers, believers, you who share in a heavenly calling, he says, consider Jesus. Think with me. He says, think with me, guys. Think with me about Jesus. Let's consider Jesus. The apostle. The sent one. Apostle means sent one. Moses was sent by God, but Jesus, he's the apostle. And high priest. Now you've got the Jews' attention. You've got these Jewish converts' attention because they understand the sentness of prophets and they understand the priesthood of God. I mean, this was their whole entire religious framework. The apostle and high priest of our confession. So the first thing he says is consider Jesus as our greater prophet. Now, you might ask, well, where's that? It doesn't show that in the text. It actually says apostle and priest. Well, next Sunday, Jason's going to help us understand how Jesus fulfills the priesthood of God. So we're not going to talk about the priesthood necessarily here. But the word apostle here is a technical word. And I don't want to bore you with detail, but just briefly, what we find is that the word apostle's not in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? The word apostle's not there. But there were many who were sent. There were prophets who were sent. And so what we find is that the prophets of old who brought the word of God to the people of God in the Old Testament were called prophets. And then when we move into the New Testament, we find that Jesus calls to himself disciples and he appoints them as apostles. And so there's this interesting transition. The prophets of old, of the Old Testament, and the apostles of the New Testament are kind of like the same office, but different names. And there are various reasons for this. And one of them being that the nature of prophecy did undergo some change in the New Testament. We find that there is the gift of prophecy, which was no longer just in one or two prophets like in the Old Testament, but now the prophet Joel says, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. It's almost like there's a prophetic gift that's going to be far more widespread. And it's not going to be like the office of the prophet like in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus introduces, the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and there's a widespread sense of prophetic gift and then there's the office of apostle, which is almost exactly like the office of the prophet, like Moses. And so when we see the word apostle here, we can technically substitute it for prophet because the apostles of the New Testament are the ones who wrote the New Testament. They brought the word of God to the people of God. It was the apostles that penned scripture. And what was that? That was the bringing of the word of God to the people of God. And that's what prophets did. So apostle, prophet is almost synonymous when we apply it to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sent one, the apostle, and he's the ultimate prophet who brings us the word of God. Just think carefully. He didn't just bring us the word of God. He is the word of God. The word of God himself became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Talk about fulfillment of prophecy. He doesn't just bring a word from the Lord. He is the Lord. The word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. To talk about shadow to fulfillment. From shadow to substance. He doesn't just bring us a message from God. He is God in the flesh. So the first thing we say, and we want to see here, is that we are to consider Jesus in this light. He is the final prophet. He is the final apostle. Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about capital A apostle, capital P prophet. There are still many who are sent ones. Missionaries go, people plant churches, and in one sense we can call them apostolic. They're apostolically gifted. But we're not talking about capital A and capital P prophet. That function is Jesus. Jesus is our capital A apostle. Jesus is our capital P prophet. all that was foreshadowing him in the old and all that was foreshadowing him in the apostolic ministry is found in Jesus. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. A non-repeatable ministry in a technical capital A, capital P sense. Have a look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. The author begins the book making this point that Jesus is our great prophet. Jesus is our greater Moses. He says this, verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Oh, sorry, wrong context. Long ago, at many times, I can't wait to see the movie. I haven't seen it yet, so shh. Let's get back to reality. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. Long ago, God spoke to us by the fathers through by prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. This is the final word from God. The final word from God is in Jesus, his Son. Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the true deliverer who delivers us from sin and Satan and death. Everything in the Old Testament that came as promise and came as prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, the Son, the greater prophet, the greater apostle. Isn't it interesting that as the final revelation of God, we don't need more revelation. We have a closed book. We have a closed canon of Scripture, Old and New Testament. And all of it, the point is this, all of it is about Jesus, not just the New Testament. That's the point the author's making. He's saying, think about Jesus. He eternally existed, and every ministry of the Old Testament points to him. Jesus is the hero of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is obvious. And if we don't get it, church, if we don't get what the author is saying to us, that Jesus is the key to the Old Testament, listen, the Old Testament will be history, but it will be dull history. Jesus is the key to the Old Testament. Now, we don't spiritualize it away. No, we just do what the apostles did, and they help us to see. All of the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. That's all they're doing. The authors of the New Testament are explaining the Old Testament with Jesus at the center. That's what they're doing. And that's what we should continue to do. So the big idea is this. The author is saying, don't forsake Christ. Why would you want to go back to Mo? Why would you want to go back to Moses? Yes, he was good, but he's not great. He was a good deliverer, but not a great deliverer. Why would you want to go back? He's essentially saying Christianity is far superior than Judaism. Because with Christ comes a new covenant. And it's not a temporary one, it's an everlasting covenant. Consider Jesus. Worship him. Now, he builds on this idea. Point number two, he then says, compare Jesus with Moses. Now, we've already started to do that by considering Jesus, but he gets very specific. Look at verse 2. He's talking about Moses, and he says, Moses, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Sorry, he's talking about Jesus, and then he compares him to Moses. So firstly, he talks about Jesus, he says, who was faithful to him, faithful to his father, God, who appointed him, and then the comparison, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Now, what I love about this is knowing the context that he's writing to Hebrews, he's not dissing Moses. And we're not trying to do that here this morning either. We're not trying to say that the Old Covenant or the Old Testament is null and void. No, not at all. What we are saying is that it exists to point us to Christ. It's important. It's really important. Old Testament history, the history of Israel, is essential to Christianity because it's all about Christ. And that's how the two go together. And so he's not trying to say, oh, well, Moses was rubbish. Notice he doesn't say that. He says, no, just as Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful. Moses was a good guy. Moses was faithful to God. But as we're going to see, he was just a servant. He wasn't the son of God. He was faithful over the house of God. Notice he says, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. Now, what's that? It's the people of God. The people of God are the house of God. God is building a house, and it consists of people, Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 6. He says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And here it is. And we are his house. And so the church, or the people of God, are the house of God. And so he's saying, hey, Moses was faithful. But Jesus was incredibly faithful. Incredibly faithful. So when we compare, we're not trying to diss Moses. We're saying, hey, Moses was great. Moses brought us the word of the Lord, but it was fragmentary. It was partial. It wasn't the full revelation. Oh, but when Jesus came, he brought the full revelation of God. Moses brought us the law, but Jesus brought us the law and grace and truth. So he goes to comparison, but then he goes to contrast. So we've looked at consider Jesus, now compare Jesus with Moses. Finally, contrast Jesus with Moses. And this is where it gets really juicy. Verse 3 and 4, look at this. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And by now, when he's reading this out to these Hebrew Christians, they have really sat up in their seats. More glory than Moses? Are you talking about the same Moses that we're thinking of? The Moses that went up on the mountain, that actually was consumed by the glory of God, who when he came down from the mountain had to hide his face because the glory of the Lord was shining from him? That Moses? Yes, that Moses. Because Paul writes in Corinthians and says that glory was fading. It was a fading glory. Oh, but when we look to Jesus, we see a glory that will never fade. Moses was a picture of the prophet to come, of the Messiah, the ultimate deliverer, the true and better Moses. For Jesus, he says, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Look at this. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. What is he saying? Actually, it's quite simple. Look at this. He's saying Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. So, okay, you're telling us Moses represents the law, Moses represents deliverance, Moses represents the old covenant. And now Jesus supersedes that. Jesus is superior to all of that. Yes. He is. Jesus is way more glorious. You know what? We work in categories like this. We think in categories like this. Think about World Cup sport. World Cup sport is all about this. World Cup sport is about one person or one team being given more glory than another. There's more glory in first or gold than second silver, right? And even more glory than third or bronze. And we're cool with that. You know, there's lesser glory and there's more glory. And that's what he's helping us to see here, is that Jesus is far superior than the glory that Moses experienced. And further on in Hebrews, he writes this in Hebrews 7, verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And then again in 8 verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete Not by saying it's rubbish, no, no, but by fulfilling it. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And then he gives us reasons. So he says, listen, Jesus is first prize. Why would you want to be in the knockout phase when you can have the victor? Jesus is first prize. And here's why. He gives two reasons why Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. And the first reason is in verse 3. And the reason is this, because Jesus is the builder of the house. Look at this. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. In other words, he's saying Jesus is the builder of the house and Moses is just part of the house. In other words, Jesus is Moses' builder. Or we could say it like this. Jesus made Moses. Talk about superior. Jesus created Moses. He's the eternal Son of God, creator. You want to know how much more glorious Jesus is? He builds the house. He's not part of the house. Hey guys, Moses, why would you want to go back to Moses? He's just a brick in the wall. He's just another brick. Pink Floyd, I think we're onto something. Hey, church. Jesus is so much more glorious. The covenant he mediates. The word of God he brings. He fulfills it all. You don't need another prophet. You don't need another word from the Lord. You don't need another covenant. It's done. Jesus is the builder of the house. You listen, it's like a soccer team bragging about their individual roles. It's like a team sitting in the change room after a victory and saying, oh, I'm the greatest because I'm the goalkeeper and no one could get a goal past me. And then the goalkeeper shuts up and the other guy, the midfielder, says, oh, no, I'm the greatest because I'm the one who orchestrates how we score the goals. I created the goals, the movements that create goals. And then the striker's like, shut up, all of you. I actually put the ball in the net. You guys kept it out. You guys orchestrated, but I'm the one who put it in the net. If I didn't put it in the net, we wouldn't have won, so I'm the greatest. And then they all turn to the coach, Coach Jesus, and they say, oh, what did you do? You're just the coach. And the coach says, Jesus says, well, I made all of you. You wouldn't exist without me. I made you. So that's the first reason he gives. Because he's the builder of the house, not just a brick in the wall. And secondly, verses 5 and 6, and now we're done. So firstly, because Jesus is the builder, and secondly, because Jesus is the Son. And Moses is just simply a servant. Now Moses, verse 5, was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. There it is, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. That was his role, that was his function, it was temporary. But Christ, verse 6, is faithful over God's house as a son. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Moses was a servant in the house of God. Jesus is the son over the house of God. You know what the difference is between a son and a servant? Huge difference. The son has all the inheritance. The servant gets none. Servant gets no inheritance. The son gets all the inheritance. In other words, Moses didn't own the house. Moses was not lord over the house, and Moses couldn't provide for the house. Oh, but the son, he's lord over the house. He owns the house. He provides for the house. He created the house. How much more glorious is he? So what are we to conclude? What's the point of us saying all of this? What's the point of us seeing Jesus as superior to Moses, who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and Jesus is so far superior to him. Well, notice how verse 6 ends, and this is why it's important. It says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. Here it is. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Don't look anywhere else. Hold fast to the confidence you have. When you consider Jesus and that hope rises in your heart, hold fast. In other words, he's saying, if you see Jesus as superior to anything else in your life, it's going to help you to hold fast. Listen, it's not easy to hold fast. The life of a Christian is not easy. It's a narrow road that leads to life. It's a difficult road. It's tough out there. So how are we going to do it? How are you going to hold fast? See Jesus, consider Jesus as superior to any other temptation, to any other worldly influence, to any other person, to any other influence, to any other prophet, to anything, any other gift. Jesus is superior, and the glory that he brings us fills us with hope. Jesus is our maker. Jesus is our owner. Jesus is our ruler. Jesus is our provider. And so my question to you is, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? What are you looking to? Who are you looking to? What is your confidence in? What are you hoping in? Where's your hope? Where is your confidence? Is it in you? Is your hope in you? Is your confidence in you? Is your confidence in yourself? Is it in your money? Is it in your status? Is it in your wealth? Is it in your physical ability? Well, you know what? Those things might have an appearance of glory, but it's a fading glory. And it will fail you horribly. It's a fading glory, and you need to see it for what it is. Money, possessions, status, power. Jesus and the glory he brings us and the peace that he brings us is an everlasting glory that will not fail and will not fade. And so the word of God to us today is consider Jesus, who is worthy of ultimate glory, and live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the old covenant. We thank you for Moses and his life and his faithfulness over God's house. And as we look at Moses and we read his life and we read the Old Testament story of Moses, we just thank you for the rich history that we have. But we also thank you that Moses was simply a part of the house with us. That we are, together with Moses, we are part of the house, and that we can cling to Jesus, who is the builder of the house, who is Lord and sovereign over the house, who is creator and sustainer of the house. Thank you, Father, that you've added us to your family. Together with Moses, we're one family. And so we don't look to Moses, we don't look to any other prophet, we don't look anywhere else to status, fame, or glory on earth, but we look to Jesus, who is the builder, who made us. We look to him, and we rest our confidence fully on him and what he's done for us. And when we do that, we are filled with hope. Lord, we want to pray for our country over this weekend, a huge weekend for our country. And we look to Jesus. We look to him whose kingdom will not be shaken, that although the kingdom and government of this world will be shaken and it'll be up and down, sometimes it'll look glorious and other times it'll look terrible. We thank you that we can look to Jesus and his glory is the same. It doesn't fade and it doesn't fail. And so we are filled with hope when our confidence is in Jesus. Lord, be with our politicians and be with our nation and be with our country and be with us, your church, and fill us with hope and help us to point others to this hope. Give us boldness and courage to point people to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.